I like greeting cards. Greeting cards, it seems to me, have become an essential part of so many of our celebrations. And when it comes to the greeting cards that I'm going to choose, like for my wife's birthday or for our anniversaries, I'm one of those guys that most of the time I'm just going to go with the humor, you know, rather than the sappy, you know, lovey stuff. I want the humor, because the card, in my view, kind of begins the celebration. So I want to begin the celebration on an up note. I want to see her smile when she opens that card that I have gone to much effort to choose. Well, just wait. I brought a couple to show you so you can see. Here's one of my birthday cards that I chose for my wife. And it's, "Hey, friend, know what you are to me?" And you know what these little guys do? She loves these. Did you do the next? Oh, is that one? Yeah. Okay, that's enough for that one. I thought I'd show you one more. That's my second favorite. This is my favorite one. I mean, I can stand and listen to these cards for hours. It's such great entertainment for me at Walgreens. And here's another one of my favorites. Another birthday card she saved from I don't know when. Here comes a big birthday surprise. Okay. I love those. What a great way to start a party. What a great way to start a birthday celebration. I assure you, she smiles ear to ear. She saved them. I don't know how long we've had those laying around the house, but I had to go find them. And, you know, when we're outside of church, when we're out there in the world, we're pretty good at parties, I think, for the most part. In the church, maybe not so much sometimes. The world's great at throwing parties and celebrating special days and special events. But the church, on the other hand, can come across a little somber. But when you think about it, who's got more to celebrate in this world than God's people? Now, this is the last in this series of messages, Life Together. It's about what it means to be life together, be the community of faith in Christ our Lord. Now, this is the last one. It was a series of about six or seven, I don't remember. But they're all online on our website. If you missed one, you want to go back and pick up, you can at pc-church.org. And if you want to do that, that's fine. And essential, the last essential we're going to look at, of a characteristic of life together in Christ, is joy, unbridled celebration. The church is to be a rejoicing community. The Apostle Paul was in a prison in Rome when he wrote a letter to the church at Philippi. Nevertheless, this little short letter that he writes is just radiates with joy. Joy that Christ was proclaimed. Joy in the fellowship that he had with fellow believers. Joy even in his suffering. And above all, joy in Jesus, his Lord. The letter to the Philippians is just filled with joy. Now, and when you read it, you can't forget the guy's writing from prison. Our text for today is one line out of the letter to the Philippians. Just one line. Now, we're going to look at a whole lot of cross-references today, so get ready for that. But here's the one line. That's the main thing for today. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice, said the guy in prison. The word translated rejoice is the Greek word Cairo, pronounced kind of close to the capital of Egypt, you know, Cairo. It's found 74 times in the New Testament. 74 times we come across this word that means joy or rejoice. Now, we normally understand that word to mean something that happens inside us, you know? A sense of joy welling up that makes us happy from within. And while that's important, and yes, that's contained in this word kairo, but it's more than that. Because Paul's world, the culture of first century Rome, this word that means rejoicing also carried the sense of a public celebration. The ancient world was organized around great festivals to celebrate their gods. I think it's one reason they probably had so many gods, because each god was another excuse to have a party, which, you know, maybe that's not a bad idea, including the party for Caesar, the main god of Rome. And Paul wants us to understand, why shouldn't the followers of the real king, King Jesus, celebrate too? Paul insists that we must rejoice in Christ our Lord. And he uses this word kairo in the imperative form twice. So Paul's not saying, you know, you might want to think about being joyful in your worship time and in your life. He's saying rejoice. It's the right thing. It's a good thing to do. And this idea that God's people would be a rejoicing people, that didn't originate with Paul. 152 times in the Old Testament, we find this Hebrew word, samach, which is usually translated rejoice. Sometimes we find it in the context of God, of the Lord, rejoicing over His people. One example, Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Did you ever think that as we sing praise to the Lord God, that He was singing over us? Because He delights in us. Because He loves us. So rejoicing doesn't begin with us, but with our God. Some think God is the great killjoy in the sky, and that He takes some kind of sick pleasure in squishing everybody's joy. There's no bigger lie. God knows joy. God rejoices over His people, and He wants His people to know joy. So do not always think of God as some solemn judge. Is He a judge? Well, yes, He is. But He is also a rejoicing Father. I like that idea of God rejoicing, my Heavenly Father. And it makes me think of the times I make hospital visits to visit couples who have a new baby. And those are the most fun hospital visits. You know, it's filled with delight and fun, and you welcome this new baby. And just 3 months ago, I welcomed my latest grandson to our family. And we were there for the birth in Corpus Christi. And the picture I remember most is my son-in-law standing, you know, behind the glass where they have all the babies. They only let the dads in and stuff. So he's standing inside the glass, and all the rest of us are outside the glass looking in. And Lee, my son-in-law, is just beaming. You know, you got the little baby in the incubator, whatever it is, under the light, and they're poking him and doing all kinds of stuff. And Lee is beaming. Now, he didn't break out in song over this new baby boy, but you could have thought any moment, you know, if he could sing, he probably would have been singing. God is a God who rejoices over you. But usually that word, rejoice, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is found in the context not so much of an imperative, a command, although it's that way in Philippians, but it's just the expectation that God's people will be a happy people, a rejoicing people, that joy will fill them and fill their gatherings. What do we have to celebrate? We should know this. You do know this. But let's review. Just some places we find this rejoicing idea in Scripture, which gives us some specific things that should fill us with joy. God has blessed us. Deuteronomy 12:7. There in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your family shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you've put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you. Sometimes I get so distracted by the troubles, by the losses, by the disappointments, that I forget to be counting the blessings of God, which are all around and should completely drown out the other. God has blessed us, so rejoice. God's love endures forever. 1 Chronicles 16:34. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever, and it's proven on the cross. God's salvation, Psalm 13:5. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. Not only does His love endure forever, but He proves it on the cross. And through the cross we have salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and a restored relationship with God. That's worth celebrating. That should never get old. That should never get stale. God's gift of another day. Psalm 118:24. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. God's creative power that continues on and on. Isaiah 65:18. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. His desire is to create joy in His people, in us. That's worth celebrating. The coming of Christ our Lord. The first time, Luke 2:10, the angel said to them, speaking to the shepherds, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Our future with God." There was a time when Jesus sent 70 out to heal people and cast out demons and do all kinds of awesome stuff and proclaim the kingdom of God. And then Luke 10:20, they come back. And they're going on and on about how, wow, even the demons would listen to us, and it was really cool what we could do. And Jesus says, "Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." That you have a future, an eternal destiny with God. That's worth celebrating. The salvation of another is worth celebrating. Not only our own salvation, but someone else. And we see this in the church all the time as people come back and find their way back to the Lord God who becomes their Heavenly Father. Luke 15:32. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. We're a church where we see God always finding people and bringing them in back, renewing their heart, renewing their faith, giving them a hope and a future. That's a great thing to rejoice. We get to celebrate, or participate, I should say. We get to participate in both the sufferings and glory of Christ. Now, this one's a little more tricky, I'll admit. What? We should be celebrating our suffering? If it's connected with Jesus Christ, yes, because with the suffering comes the glory. 1 Peter 4. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. Because God works even in the suffering, even in the hard things that come, and glory is on the way. And finally, Christ is coming again. Revelation 19:6-7 kind of describes that moment. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb is come and His bride has made herself ready." The bride is the church. This is this picture of Christ coming and the kingdom being consummated all at one moment. And it's going to be a great day. And we have that to look forward to. We, the redeemed people of God, more than any other people on the face of the earth, we have every reason to rejoice. So the Apostle Paul writes to us, rejoice! Rejoice in the Lord always. And I'll say it again, rejoice. When you go to parties in the world And you sing. Where do we sing in the world? Well, at concerts. I remember a number of years ago, I went to ACL, a big outdoor thing, because I wanted to see some people I liked, you know, the Eagles or whatever. And it was fun. I'm telling you, people out in the world, they know how to party. They know how to have a good time. And I love that moment, listening to the Eagles, this old 70s band from my generation. And one of my daughters has a good taste in music and really likes the Eagles too. And we're standing there singing together with the Eagles. Singing Hotel California? Man, how deep is that? You know, we have something to sing about that's real, that's authentic, that's deep, that's eternal, that changes our lives. We're not singing to forget the pain. We're singing because there is joy, real joy in Christ our Lord. William Barclay, it writes about this passage, the 19th century British pastor, writer. He says, talking about Paul, says he was lying in prison with almost certain death awaiting him. The Philippians were setting out on the Christian way. And dark days, dangers, and persecutions inevitably lay ahead. So Paul says, essentially, I've thought through everything that can possibly happen. And I still say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Christian joy is independent of the circumstances of life because of the continual presence of Christ. Now, I think you'll get this illustration. Do you remember a time when you were deeply in love with someone? Maybe you still are in that time. When you're deeply in love with someone, as long as you're together, it doesn't matter where you are or what's going on. The joy is there. We are Christians. We believe and know that Christ is with us. And nothing can separate us from Him. So we can never lose the deepest kind of joy in this relationship with our Lord God. G.K. Chesterton, another British guy. I don't know, I like these British guys for some reason. G.K. Chesterton, who wrote in the early 20th century, he wrote a lot about faith and Christianity. He was one of those guys who was not a believer and then became a believer and wrote about it. He writes about Christianity. He says, by its creed, joy becomes something gigantic. Sadness, something special and small. Joy, which was the small publicity of the pagan, is the gigantic secret of the Christian. He goes on, a person is fully human when joy is the fundamental thing in him and grief the superficial. Melancholy should be an innocent interlude, a tender and fugitive frame of mind. Praise should be the permanent pulsation of the soul. Our true joy in Christ must always and forever overwhelm our sadness, our tragedies, like... Have you ever built a sandcastle on a beach? If you build a sandcastle on the beach and you build it a little too close to the water, and then as the tide starts to come in, what happens to that sandcastle? It gets washed away. It gets overwhelmed by the waves, washing. The love of God in Christ our Lord are like the waves washing upon the beach of our life, washing away the scars that are there, and we just... Eventually, the tragedy is not so meaningful anymore because of the love of Christ in us, and joy prevails. Paul was able to rejoice in all circumstances, even from a Roman prison, for Pete's sake. Our joy must not be limited to our circumstances. Our joy won't be limited to our circumstances as long as our deepest joy is in Christ our Lord, rather than in getting our way about something. And of course, we rejoice in many of God's gracious gifts. Recovery from illness and injury, financial blessings, successes, our own and our friends that we celebrate with. We rejoice over our children. We rejoice even more over our grandchildren. But our primary joy must always and forever be in Christ our Lord, who makes all the other gifts even possible. And if you have that joy, it cannot be lost. So let us pray for the Lord, for joy of the Lord to prevail in our hearts and in this church. Let us pray that no hardship or grief or disappointment or trouble or tragedy or loss or frustration or even the mundane, ordinary things of life will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ that supplies our surpassing, overwhelming joy. Joy wins in the end for us. Let our weddings be the most festive of all the weddings. Let our birth celebrations, the birth of our children, be the most jubilant of all. Let our Christmas and Easter celebrations be the biggest parties there are. Let every new believer be greeted from the baptism waters with a great shout of joy, even in our funerals, even in our grief. Joy swallows up the grief with confident hope and joy that we have in Christ our Lord. And let every Sunday morning be a celebration of the God who created us, who redeemed us, and sings over us with joy. Now look, we're not people who are in denial. That's not us. That would be another religion. We're not in denial. We don't pretend that pain is not real. We don't pretend there is not grief. Sometimes there is. But we never yield to the grief. Joy always returns, even stronger. Joy wins in us. Always and forevermore. So, I do not have a homework assignment. I have an in-class assignment for today. I end each one of these messages with a little assignment. You know, this one we're going to do together right now. Remember that call to worship? Psalm 9, 1 and 2. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Can you imagine the guy wrote that, you know, half asleep? I don't think so. The guy's filled with true joy because he knows God is with him. And that's all he needs. And that's all you need. So, worship team's coming back out, and we're going to finish what we started today. We're going to rise up together, and we're going to sing like we've got something to sing about. Whatever's going on in the world, whatever circumstances you're wrestling with, joy wins in us. So let's sing like it's true. Wow, that was really good. That was, praise ought to be like that all the time, pretty much. It should drown out our every sorrow. It should overwhelm our every disappointment. Because our God is really God, and He has us right in the palm of His hand, and He sings over us. So how can we not sing with all we have? Here's the blessing for today. After the blessing, there'll be a few folks here to pray. If you want someone to sit down and pray with you for a few moments, we can be glad to do that. May the deep, abiding joy of God in Christ our Lord flood your heart, overwhelm your sorrows, so that your praise will be the permanent pulsation of your soul. Amen.